Our thanks to the boys and girls for their all through the week, doesn't it? And it's our joy on the Lord's Day to give thanks unto Him. And certainly I appreciate that last hymn. We used to have a Bible conference every year at a place called Beulah Heights. And we had a missionary conference a week long. Missionaries would come from all parts of the world to the conference. And the close of the missionary meeting was always that last stanza of when the roll is called up yonder. And that used to be a great night. A great night when we think of those who are going to be there from every tribe and tongue and kindred and people and nation around the throne of God to give thanks to Him. I invite you to turn to 1 Kings this morning. 1 Kings chapter 13. And we want to read the first 10 verses. And tonight we'll deal with the remaining part of the chapter. 1 Kings chapter 13. Where we read, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And man's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is a sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored unto me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way he came to Bethel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you now to open our minds and our hearts as we consider this portion of thy word. We ask you to deliver us. As the Apostle John said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Help us to do likewise. Help us as thy people to truly obey thee and to walk in the light of thy word and to delight ourselves in the things of God. Meet with us and cause thy name to be glorified for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jeroboam is known in Scripture as a man who worked wickedness in the eyes of the Lord. When kings were anointed and placed in a place of authority in Israel, many of them, it is written, they walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Jeroboam was a man who set up idols. Two of them, he made two golden calves. One he set up in Bethel, the other he set up in Dan. Dan on the north, Bethel in the south. The reason he did it was the kingdom had been divided. The temple was at Jerusalem. And he made religion convenient. He said, it's too much for the Israelites, the 10 tribes over which I am king, to go up to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship. It's too much. If they go up there, their hearts are going to go back to Judah. So I'll make it convenient for them. I'll put one calf down here in Bethel. The other calf I'll put up in Dan in the north. And I'll make it easy for them. They can worship where they like. At the place of their choice, they can worship. A religion of convenience. And of course, when Solomon dedicated the temple, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 65, we read that he took the Feast of Tabernacles to do it. And instead of the feast lasting 1 week, it lasted 2 weeks. And what Jeroboam is doing now, he's a month late in what he's doing in the Feast of Tabernacles, but he's going to have a big feast, and he himself is about to offer at the altar in Bethel. When this unnamed prophet from Judah comes and he cries against the altar. Jeroboam had designated himself as a priest at the altar, even though he was a king, something that was forbidden in the law of Moses. When you read the first chapter of the book of Romans, you read that the Gentiles worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, and it describes their degenerative condition. It says they made images like unto all sorts of four-footed beasts and creeping things. So we see that the Gentiles are under the condemnation of God in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 2 and the first verse we read, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge do the same thing. Israel had done the same thing the Gentiles did. When Moses got the law on Mount Sinai, what did they make at the base of the mount? A molded calf, a four-footed beast, that they attributed the attributes of deity to. What did Israel do under Jeroboam? They made two calves, four-footed beasts, to which they ascribed the attributes of deity. So Romans chapter 2 verse 1 is very accurate. Don't judge another if you're doing the same thing they're doing. But this prophet from Judah had a message. And we want to deal with the prophet's message this morning. The first thing we notice is that God is omniscient. God knows the end from the beginning. Only God could see that a child by the name of Josiah to the house of David would be born 340 years later and destroy the altar. You talk about the omniscience of God. God can tell you the altar is going to be destroyed. He was able to tell them when, and the man of God from Judah told them what his name would be. He told also that he would be born to the house of David. Only God can foresee the future. And when you think of who Josiah was, he was a grandson of wicked Manasseh. And his father was also wicked, a king by the name of Ammon. When you think of it, God is accurate in what he says. But then the man of God gave two signs. You say, I only read the one. Well, he gave two signs. Number one, the word of the Lord. And number two, the sign that the altar would be rent and the ashes poured out. You see, the word of God teaches us in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's also a principle carried out in the New, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in the mouth of two witnesses shall everything be established. In other words, you have the word of the Lord by the prophet. And you have the sign that followed. And of course, when the sign was given, Jeroboam used his hand and he says, arrest that man. And when he drew out his hand, now we get two more signs. His hand withered. It dried up, the scripture says. You see, miracles don't save anybody. People are not saved because they behold a miracle. People are saved when they're regenerated in the heart, which produces a life that follows God from the inside. The king said, oh, beseech the Lord for me, that he will restore my hand. The prophet prays, and his hand is restored. You see, poor Jeroboam is beyond remonstrance. He's beyond that. And did you notice to whom the prophet cried? He didn't cry against the king. The man of God cried against the altar. He said, oh, altar, altar. He said nothing about the king. Why not? You see, he's speaking and he's crying for the sake of the people who heard, not the king. And what was the real judgment of the man of God? The city of Bethel, because of the idolatrous practices, was excommunicated. It was put under the ban. Every person who worshiped calves must feel himself as a leper. I cannot eat. It's unclean. I cannot eat or drink water in this place. The city of Bethel is spoken of in the terms of the treatment that a leper felt when he found that he had that loathsome disease. The king invites the prophet. You see, the dried up hand. That's how leprosy acts in a person, that awful disease. I was in a leper colony in Africa. Les Green and his wife ministered there in a leper colony. And the leper, he just loses all feeling. He may lose all feeling in his leg. And he can stand on that leg for hours, never get tired, has no feeling in it. And eventually, the leg just, he loses it. And the same can happen to an arm or to other members of the body. In other words, the king now invites the man of God to his home to eat and to drink, and he offers him a reward. You see, the prophet had been warned by God. Treat them as lepers. Don't eat. Don't drink in that place. And don't even come back to your home the same way that you left. Come a different way. Now, why wasn't he allowed to eat or drink? When you study the Old Testament scriptures, we learn from Genesis chapter 31 that they who eat together at a time like this, this is understood. They stand in covenant relationship to each other. Genesis 31 is the covenant that Laban and Jacob made with each other. It is called many times the Mizpah benediction. When I went to Christian Endeavor as a young person, we always closed the meeting by quoting together the Mizpah benediction. We quoted it according to the King James translation, not according to a correct translation of the Hebrew. King James says, the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from another. But a correct translation of the Hebrew says, the Lord watch you when I can't. Jacob did not trust Laban, and Laban didn't trust Jacob. But they ate together. They made a covenant together there. And eating was part of the covenant. It showed a covenant participation and a covenant relationship. Now, when you think of that in regards to the Lord's Supper in the New Testament, as we eat with our Lord in the Lord's Supper. We are showing forth the covenant fellowship and the covenant relationship that we have with Him. In the language of John chapter 6, it's a covenant fellowship and a covenant relationship. In the 12th chapter of 1 Kings, God forbade Rehoboam and the men of Judah from going to war with Jeroboam. He forbade the king to go there and fight with Jeroboam because the kingdom split. But now he sends his judgment upon them through the voice of the man of God. The second thing we notice not only is his message, but the helplessness of a wicked man in the hands of an offended God. Man can strut, he can stand, he can say all sorts of things, and he can do all sorts of things, but the withered arm of Jeroboam is told in a moment that God can turn a person's strength into weakness. We have to deal with the Almighty, friends. It is the Almighty God that we're dealing with. And the rent altar suggests a certain frustration sooner or later that whatever is done there doesn't amount to anything. The ashes are going to be poured out because the altar is going to come to nothing. And this is why eternal things are so important. The things that may look good and may please people, if they're not eternal and if they are not of God, are certainly going to come to naught. Am I the Lord? Have I been born of God? Or am I simply going through the motions? The fact that Jeroboam was brought up very quickly with an arm that couldn't be moved. He stretched it out, but he couldn't bring it back. It teaches us the suddenness of the work of God. The scripture says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There are no five chapters in 2 Thessalonians. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, we read these words concerning the coming of the Lord. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as upon a woman with child. And when you think about a woman giving birth to a child, when it's time for that child to be born, it doesn't matter where they are. And it doesn't matter what circumstances they're in. That child is going to be born. Birth is something that man cannot stop. And concerning the coming of the Lord, it's impossible to stop it one moment. For he that shall come, and will not tarry. But then, you have something else. You have the inability of the king to pray for himself. It reminds us that God forsakes those often who forsake him. The king couldn't pray for himself. But also, the desire that the king had for the prophet to intercede shows how the ungodly men often are forced by circumstances to seek help from those that they despise. Jeroboam, by his life and by his act, he despised the man of God, but he had to seek his help to get what he wanted. Now there's some applications here that we want to make. Applications that I believe should bless our hearts. Application number one. God's ministers are secure in their path of duty. They are immortal until their work is completed. Jeroboam had 10 tribes behind him to back up what he did. He had 10 tribes. The unprotected prophet had nobody but the Lord. Who was saved? The man of God or King Jeroboam? Ah, the answer is so obvious. It is a man of God. Psalm 105, verses 14 and 15 says, he reproved kings for the sake of his people, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my servants no harm. Ah, friends, a man in the presence of God is far more safe than in the midst of an army of mortal men. King Jeroboam had 10 tribes. The man of God was all by himself. That teaches me a lesson. A lesson that is also taught in the 11th chapter of Revelation. The two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11 cannot be touched by the Antichrist until their work was finished. When their work was finished, he was able to touch them. And beloved, you and I, who are the Lord's by divine decree, we are the Lord's by divine bestowment, given to the Lord by the Father. We are the Lord's by divine redemption. We are His. And we are safe. Application number 2. The wicked need the prayers of the Lord's people. He said in verse 6, entreat not the Lord for me, that my hand may be restored. And this was part of the man of God's actions. He prayed for it. He prayed for the enemy of God. It teaches me that the wicked need us far more than we need them. Oh, if the wicked would only realize the importance of the Lord's people and listen to them. They need us more than we need them. This is was part of the man of God's actions in the 109th Psalm, which is that imprecatory psalm, one of the most difficult in the whole of the book of Psalms to understand. The psalmist says, they are mine adversaries, but I give myself to prayer. And that's where the psalmist's strength was. This is the best way that I know to overcome evil with good. And what a good application to make. Oh, that we might, as believers in our Lord, overcome evil with good. Application number 3. The wicked are more concerned about their sufferings than they are about their soul. The king had no care for his soul, but he cared for his arm. There are multitudes of people get religious in a way, when they come down with some dread disease. They care more about the body than they do about the soul. The Word of God says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul? There are many who pray for the healing of the body, but what about the healing of the soul? There are many today who are like the rich farmer of Luke chapter 12. That our Lord called a fool. Why did he call him a fool? It is because he had the stamp on the wrong envelope. He treated his body or his soul as though it were his body. That was his problem. He said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. His soul didn't have anything laid up. He said, soul, take thine ease. No. He had his body and his soul mixed. And beloved, that soul is more important than the body. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We get all excited about the plague of the hand or the plague of the head, but are we excited about the plague of the heart? The plague of the heart reveals to us that man is a sinner and man needs to be saved. Jeroboam was a man who was met by the prophet Ahijah back in chapter 11. Might be chapter 12. No, it's chapter 11. The prophet Ahijah had met him. And he told him, you're going to be king. And God will establish your kingdom forever as he did David's if you will walk in my ways. If you will obey me. And which way did Jeroboam go? The very thing that would have been his blessing and his continuance was the very thing that he thought he knew better than God. He made two golden calves instead of worshiping Jehovah in accordance with his will. He made the same mistake the rich farmer made. He thought that the body was the most important. Now the body is important. It is important to the Lord. It is important to us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it's that soul within the body, the real you, that endures after death, that must be saved. And if the Lord took the life out of your body this afternoon, where would your soul be tonight? That is what is most important. Jeroboam was concerned about his arm and not about his heart, not about his soul. The plague of the heart, and the heart is deceitful above all things else. There's a fourth lesson here. And a fourth application. And that is a minister must beware of bribery. Come home and eat with me and I'll give you a reward. It's a king speaking to a vassal. How many of God's servants' mouths have been stopped by a meal or by a gift in one way or another? Come home and eat with me, and I'll reward you. Come home and eat was a snare of Satan to this man to nullify the message. You see, his message was one that I'm treating you people as lepers, for that's what you are in the sight of God. Had he gone home with him and eaten with him, it would have nullified his message of what they really were. That was a problem with the old prophet that lived there that we're going to deal with tonight. He could get along. He could get along with everything that went on in Bethel. God had to call a man of God from Jerusalem, from Judah, to come and rebuke the altar and the goings on there. Come and eat. That is a snare of Satan to nullify the message. There's a message for all of us here in the man of God from Judah, isn't it? You and I are living in a day of pragmatism in religion. It is not what has God said, it is what works. What does the world want? We'll give the world what it wants. But God has spoken, and beloved, the holiness of God shines forth in this little passage in all its beauty. God is holy, and God's servant spoke the word of the Lord in the name of the Lord. Oh, that we may be obedient to the word of the Lord. What is the word of the Lord? The people asked our Lord in John 6, what must we do that we might work the works of God? Our Lord Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the work of God, that you believe what the Scriptures tell us as to who He is. And this is the work of God, that you believe as to what He has done. God has provided a great salvation. We can ignore it. We can act as though we're going to do our own thing regardless of what God says. But I want to remind you again that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh as upon a woman with child, and ye shall not escape. That's what the Word of God says. What must we do that we might work the works of God, that you might believe? And what God said concerning the coming of the Lord has just as much meaning as what He said concerning His coming the first time and His dying on Calvary's cross. Have you believed? He's coming again. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we bow before You, we thank You that those of us who have truly believed in Thee can say, as the children did this morning, all through the week, my Savior has been watching over me. As You watched over the man of God from Judah, You watch over Your people. And we pray, O God, that each one here is Yours, that You've been watching over each one, and each one can say, I'm saved. I belong to the King. I'm a child of His love. And now, our Father, we commend each one of them to You. We thank You for the privilege of proclaiming the truth of Your Word. And we ask You that You will take this Word and bless it to every heart. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen.